You've only got half the notes, and you'll have to write the rest of them yourself if you want to. But we're studying 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'd turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And this morning, I'm basically just going, it's kind of a hodgepodge a little bit, a combination of things here. We're going to talk a little bit about these living stones, and then we'll talk about the priesthood, and then we'll be moving on next week. But anyway, I'm sure this will be a blessing. It was a blessing to me to study it out, and I know the Holy Spirit will do the same for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones." All right, that's a great thing there. It says, Jesus, he's the living stone, and ye also, you're lively stones. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would instruct us this morning, bless us by the instruction and by the leading of your Holy Spirit. Speak to hearts this morning, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves and to get a proper picture of where we fit in to your church and what we are to be doing as your priest today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's look at these lively stones, first of all. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this is a supernatural work of God because stones do not live. But these are stones that have been made alive. They couldn't possibly make themselves alive. They couldn't possibly transfer themselves from being an inanimate object to an animate object. That is a supernatural work of God. When a stone comes to life, that's supernatural. I am a living stone. That's a born-again experience, a supernatural work of God in my life. He translated me from death unto life. God did that. I couldn't do that. Now look, not only did God supernaturally give me life when I was dead in trespasses and sins, but look what the Bible says in verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones are built up." Built up. Not only does God give me life and make me a living stone, but God builds me up. Again, that is a supernatural work of God. Not only did God save me, but God put me in His church. Not only did God save me, but God gave me the right place in His church. Not only did God save me, but God allows me to be a functioning, important, integral part of that church. God did that. Isn't that great? Isn't that a blessing? That is also the work of God. Now, if a lively stone is being built up, it is on top of other stones. It is also under other stones. It's surrounded by other stones. And so we see that every living stone or every lively stone is part of something much bigger. Okay, you see that. God didn't make any lively stones and just leave them lying out in the quarry. God didn't give life to any stones and then just cast them out in the riverbed. Every stone to which God gave life, he then took that stone and placed it in the building. and it's the building that he was building, because that stone was beneficial to other stones, and the other stones were beneficial to that stone. Every member of God's church is dependent upon every other member of God's church. Okay, you see that? That's the way God did that thing. There's no such thing as living for God in isolation. Okay, there's no such thing as serving the Lord separate from the Lord's people. You can't find that anywhere in Scripture. God took a stone, gave it life, then he took that living stone and plugged it in to a relationship with the other stones. Okay, you see that? That's what God did. So, I am dependent in my spiritual life upon what you bring to this building. And you are dependent in your spiritual life upon what I bring to this building. And the Bible says the whole building is fitly framed together by a wise master builder. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about how each of us is part of the body of Christ. And just as you didn't get to choose which part of the body you were going to be, God put you in that body in the place that suited him. Likewise, I didn't choose what part of the building I was going to be. But God, the same God that saved me, formed me and fashioned me and put me in the building where he wanted me to be. I don't know why we can't just rejoice in what God has made us and rejoice in what God has given us to do. And never mind what the other person is doing. Never mind how big God lets the other person get. Never mind how large a ministry God lets somebody else have. I'm in the building. I'm a living stone, and God put me right here. It's a blessing. It's a great blessing. There isn't one person here this morning that's saved who couldn't stand and say, on the authority of the Word of God, God put me in the building on purpose, for a purpose, and I am important to the work of God. Isn't that a blessing? Now suppose somebody came down here last night with a sledgehammer and put a hole right there in the wall. And just knocked a hole right in the wall. Every person who came here this morning would notice the hole in the wall. Right? You know they would. And the preacher would be trying to preach, and the people would half be listening and half, oh, I wonder what made that hole. I wonder why they don't fix that hole. I wonder why that hole's there in the wall. I bet sand and bugs are going to start coming through that hole. I mean, listen, that hole in the wall would draw so much attention that it would take a preeminent place, a more important place, over all the other stones that were right where they were supposed to be. Don't you agree? It's true. That's the truth. Now, you can say what you want, but somebody turns their back on God. When somebody gets out of sorts with the brethren, and all of a sudden there's a hole in the wall, I guarantee you, that hole in the wall attracts as much attention or more than all the stones that are where they're supposed to be. Why? Because now the structure of the whole building, the integrity and the soundness of the whole building is affected by that one hole in the wall. I'd rather be a stone in the wall than a hole in the wall. I don't want to be a hole in the wall. I don't want my absence to detract from what God is trying to do. Even if my part seems insignificant, if I don't fill my part, I become a distraction that takes people's minds away from the work of God that they're supposed to be doing. I don't want to be that. I want to read a footnote here in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, I know we haven't got that far yet. We'll get there, and when we do, we'll look at it. And you may not have this in your Bible, but many of the Bibles that are printed, they'll have at the close of chapter 5 that this letter was written from Babylon. Written from Babylon. But look at verse 13, chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Now, we'll deal with that Babylon thing when we get there, but I just want you to notice something. Look in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11 now. Keep that in mind, that Babylon thing. Genesis chapter 11. And verse number 1. Genesis 11:1. Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." Notice that. Let us make brick. You know what bricks are? They are imitation stones. Bricks are not stones. Bricks are something that man makes out of the dust of the ground and uses as a substitute for stone. Then look what the Bible says. "And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar." You know what slime is? Slime is a man-mixed adhesive used to hold a building or an edifice together. Now, I'll show you the contrast in just a minute. So man made imitation stones, they made bricks, and man used slime. That's something man cooked up to put between those bricks to try to hold the thing together. Now, what are they going to do with it? Verse number 4. "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down," and you know what he did. He put that building project to a stop instantly. And where did it happen? Verse number 9. "Therefore is the name of it," okay, the place, "called Babel." Not the tower. It's not the tower of Babel. Babel is the place. All right? The city. Now look at the end of verse 8. "They left off to build the city." The city. "Therefore the name of it," the city, "is called Babel." Now, how did Babylon get its start? Babylon started with men trying to get to heaven without God. Babylon started when men trying to make a name for themselves instead of calling on the name of the Lord. And what did they use? Substitute stones and man-mixed slime to try to hold that thing together. Well, do you know what religion is? Whatever name that man gives that religion. However hard man tries to get to heaven, you know what religion is? It is a man-made substitute for the work of God. And you know what holds that religion together? Whatever man mixes up to try to hold it together. All right, now turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 6. First Kings chapter number 6. Now this is the building of the temple, and God is the one giving directions for the building of the temple. First Kings chapter 6 and verse number 7. 1 Kings 6, 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone. All right? The temple is made of stone, not bricks. What is stone? That's something that God created. It's not something man altered with his hands after God created it. Stone is what God made. And now look at this. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone. Okay, look. Made ready. Made ready before it was brought thither. Think about that. What happened? Here's stone, and in the quarry, the wise master builders who were building the temple cut that stone, and in the quarry they just cut that stone and made that stone ready right there, and they brought ready stone to the site where the temple was being built, and they put that stone in the one and only spot where it would fit. And it fit so perfectly, they didn't need any slime. They didn't need any mortar. In fact, look at this verse. Look at verse 7. So that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. When that stone got to that temple site, nothing had to be done to it except putting it in place. Because the wise master builder that cut that stone out of the earth, took it out of the earth, and put it in the temple, had already fit it for that temple before it got there. And it fit perfectly in its spot, right where the one who gave the pattern for the temple said that it was supposed to go. There's a big difference between the temple and the tower at Babel. Wouldn't you say? Brick, stone. Slime, no slime. An imperfect fit that didn't get finished. A perfect fit that was the glory of all the earth. Big difference. All right, now come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now watch. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All right? Give a minute for that to sink in. Now look, the stones themselves don't grow as to their individual size. The building grows as more stones are added to it. That's the context here there in Ephesians chapter 2. But look what he says, verse number 20, and are built upon. I mean, somebody else did that. A building does not build itself, right? It says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. The stones fit when they are put in the building. All right, listen, they fit together when they're put in the building. If you don't have a group of stones all in contact with one another, well, then who cares if they fit or not? It doesn't matter. But don't you, I mean, isn't that something? God saves Edgar and puts him right where he fits in the building. All right? Then God saves Emmanuel and he puts him right where he fits in the building. And then God saves Yoli and puts her right where she's supposed to fit in the building. And then 10, 20, 30 years later, there's people getting saved and put in the building, and little do they know that the weight of their existence as a Christian rests upon those that God put in the building 10, 20, 30 years before. So I'm not just resting on Jesus Christ. I'm resting on Paul. I'm resting on Titus. I'm resting on the men and the women that followed them. And God not only saved us, but then he put us in this great building that he is building, so that we bear the weight and the burden of everybody else that's part of the building. Isn't that great? Listen, I belong in God's church. I didn't fit myself for his church. Not only did he save me and give me life and make me a lively stone, but he formed me and fashioned me to be part of the church. Now, I'll say it again, and we say it all the time, just under different headings. You can't ever fit in that world again. You have been formed and fashioned and cut and fit to be a part of the church. If you go back out there in that world, you're just going to be a punk or a rock that someone's going to trip over. You're not going to fit in. God's formed you, fashioned you, suited you, cut you, shaped you to be a part of his temple, be a part of his church. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. I tell you, find a group of believers who love God, believe the Bible, and want to serve the Lord. And I mean, haven't you heard people say, boy, I just feel like I fit in here. Well, guess what? That's the way it's supposed to be. You just fit in there. I don't want to be a misfit out there in the world. I want to be a perfect fit in God's church. All right, back to 1 Peter, living stones. Now let's move over to this priesthood idea. And again, I apologize for failing to bring page 2 of your notes. But let's talk about this priesthood for a minute or two. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5 again says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Okay, what did the Bible say in that passage we read in Ephesians 2? Household. Household. The church is a dwelling place. People live in a house. When you hear house, hey, what do you think? You don't think of a place where you park your car. When you hear house, what do you think? You don't think of a place where the cows come to eat. If you hear house, what do you think of? A place where people live, right? All right. What is the household of faith? What's the house that God is building? The Bible says it's the habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God. Think about that. That's a pretty wonderful thing there. Now, didn't the Bible say in the book of Acts, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands? All right, Acts 7:48. All right, so then forget the bricks. Forget the slime. Man, with his own devices and his own rules and his own regulations and his own plans and his own schemes, cannot build a place for God to dwell. All these social planners, man, all these world councils and this and world councils of this and national councils of that, organizations for this, organizations for that, trying to make the world a wonderful place so that God will come and live in it. You can't build a place for God to live in. Your bricks and slime are not a suitable dwelling place for the Most High. He's not going to dwell in what you built. He's going to dwell in what He built. And I'm glad to be part of that. All right, then the Bible says, and we talked about this priesthood. We started talking about this last time. It says, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I just want to show you a couple of things about these spiritual sacrifices before we finish up today. First of all, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if everybody in Kuwait thinks that Brother Bob is doing a good job. If my life is not acceptable to God, it won't count for a thing when this brief little span of years is over. If you get recognition or you don't get recognition, if you're getting the praise you think you deserve or you don't get the praise you think is due you, if you get the advancement or you don't get the advancement, what difference does that make? If your sacrifice is acceptable to God, you've got an everlasting reward. And if your offering and sacrifice is accepted by the whole world, but it's not acceptable to God, what good was it? So what we're trying to offer up are those things that are acceptable unto God. So let's find out what they are. What kind of sacrifices can we offer up to God that He will accept from us? There's four spiritual sacrifices. We covered one of those last week, and that was our intercessory prayer as the priesthood of believers. So I'll show you the other three. Turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. And verse number 1, Romans 12, 1. And then we'll go to Leviticus chapter 14 after this. But first of all, Romans chapter 12. By the way, next week's lesson is going to be kind of aimed at the younger generation. And I know we don't have many teenagers in our church, but if you know any that have been hiding out, you might want to bring them next time. I think it'll be a help to them. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. All right, there's a present, there's a presenting, there's an offering, there's a sacrifice. That ye present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy. All right, and here it is again, same words, acceptable unto God. All right, there it is. There is a spiritual sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And he says, which is your reasonable service. Okay? I'm a priest. You're all priests. And we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. They are to be acceptable to God. All right? What's one of them? My body. My body. You know what will ruin your Christian life? If you're busy, if you get yourself so busy trying to offer up somebody else's body as a spiritual sacrifice. What does that mean? What am I talking about? Well, listen, if you spend your whole time trying to get everybody else straightened out so that you can present them to God, you're never going to bring to God what God's waiting for you to bring. That's your body. You know who God wants me to be concerned with? You know who I ought to be trying to get straightened out? Me. That's duty number one. Bringing myself to God. And look, he didn't say kill yourself. He said it's a living sacrifice. I want you to surrender control of your body to me, God says. And he said, in light of everything that I've done for you, the mercies of God, in the context here, he says, that's only reasonable that you would do that. Now, I'll show you something. Look now in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 14. Most of the commentators, not all of them, but most of them, they say that this acceptable sacrifice is typified in the burnt offering. But if you've never seen a burnt offering or a picture of a burnt offering, it's hardly the type and the anti-type of a living sacrifice. I mean, if you cut off a bullock's head and drain its blood and then chop it in pieces and throw it on a metal grate over hot coals of fire and burn it to ashes, that's not a living sacrifice. I'm sorry. That bull doesn't go home and say, boy, I had a rough day. That bull is done. He's finished. Complete. All right? That sacrifice is over. But following, and that's why I'm in Leviticus 14, following the burnt offering was the meal offering. Following the burnt offering was a meal offering. And Leviticus 14, verse number 20 says, and the priest shall follow, or excuse me, the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Okay, so there, what I want you to see there is you have the burnt offering and a meat offering. Look at verse 31 again. Even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering with the meat offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before the Lord. All right, back up and look at verse 12. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. All right, so that's just to give you the idea. Now, let me try to make this clear to you. You take a lamb, okay, and you kill it, and you burn it You burn that lamb to pay for the sin. Then you follow that up with a meat offering. You don't kill that one. You don't burn it. But the offering of the meat offering signifies cleansing as a result of the burnt offering. You don't kill that. You don't burn that. All right? On the cross at Calvary, my sin offering, my lamb, was killed and burned to pay for my sins. I will follow that up by offering my body, carne, flesh, meat, as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice to be holy, to be clean unto the Lord. That does not save me. That doesn't take my sin away. The burnt offering of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, He did that. But the meat offering is always connected with the burnt offering. And it has to do with living clean after your sins have been paid for. It's pretty neat. It's neat how you find a lot of New Testament applications, all the way back in Leviticus. So, as a priest, I am to come before God on a continual basis and say, "Here is my body. I offer it to you. I offer it to you in connection with the offering of your Son, the Lamb who paid for my sin. Since He died to pay for my sin, I want to live clean for His honor and glory." See, do you see how the meat offering is in connection with the burnt offering? All right, that's the first of these sacrifices. Hebrews is next. Hebrews chapter 13. Last chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse number 15. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, all right, what is it? God, tell us, what do you mean? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You say, "Well, that's not much of a sacrifice." Well, that's because we don't understand the word sacrifice. Sacrifice doesn't mean that you're hurting. It doesn't mean that you're suffering. It doesn't mean that you're doing without necessarily. Sacrifice simply means that you're giving something up. What am I giving up? I'm giving up praise to God. You know, all the time you hear, "Boy, it sure is a beautiful day." Yeah, praise the Lord. "I sure am feeling good today. Thank God. Boy, I had a great time in the church house." Praise His name. It's our tendency to speak of the blessings that come our way without continuing on to give God our thanks. You agree? "Boy, I sure had a good day. It sure has been a pleasant week." Well, don't stop there. You say, "It's been a good week. Glory to God. Thanks be to the Lord. Praise His holy name." Start practicing that. I've been to some beautiful places in this world. There's plenty of places in the U.S. to see God's wonders. The Philippines has some of God's wonderful works displayed here and there. Japan, that's also a place where you can see the handiwork of God. And I'm sure a lot of you have been to places I've never seen, and you saw God's hand in those places. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be an atheist and to look at all that beauty and not have anyone to thank for it? You know, thank you, God, for making this and letting me see it. Now, you know what the Lord wants us to do? He just wants us to say thank you. Bow your head, thank God for that meal. Bow your head and thank God for those Christian friends. Bow your head and thank God for a sound mind. Bow your head and thank God you can get up in the morning. Bow your head. Listen. Thanks. 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 Thanks continually unto God. Now, there are times when it becomes a sacrifice. You know, God, I don't know why you put this on me. I don't know why you let this happen to me. I don't know why she did that to me. I don't know why things fell out like they did. I tried to do my best and everything went wrong. Sometimes it might really cost you something. But I mean, it's hard to say thanks sometimes. But every single day, we are to put on our priestly garments and stand before the Lord and offer up those sacrifices. And one of them is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's hard not to take God for granted many times. It's a tough one, but it doesn't really require a lot. It just requires a right heart. Well, here, the next one is a hard one. Stay right where you are. Hebrews 13, verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now, I'm not going to run you to all the verses, but if you'll look up all the verses, do a word search on that word communicate, you'll find out that I'm not lying to you. That means giving money to God's work. That's just what it means. But the Bible says, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Praise God, I'm part of a holy priesthood. Hallelujah, glory to God, I'm part of the priesthood of New Testament believers. Everybody that's saved is a priest. Well, good. Good. Don't forget to sacrifice before you leave. That's what priests do. You say, well, Brother Bob, are you after my money? No, I'm not after your money. And guess what? God is not after your money. Do you think God needed lambs, dead lambs, back there in the Old Testament? I don't think so. Do you think God was interested in a bunch of dead turtle doves laying around back there in the Old Testament? I don't think so. I'll tell you what he was interested in: seeing if people loved him more than they loved their material possessions. Your attitude toward your money and your attitude toward your God are so intimately connected, you can't separate the two. Insomuch that God said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, he didn't say you couldn't have God and have mammon. He just said you're going to have to put one or the other in the number one place and serve one or the other. You can have God and serve money, and you can have money and serve God, but you can't serve God and serve money. You see that? And it may be a sacrifice for you to give something to the Lord. It may really cost you something. But I'll tell you this, you won't miss it. And you won't do without it. And you won't go hungry giving to God. I can honestly say, in all the years that I've been in the ministry, I can honestly say this. I have never known a man who faithfully gave a tithe or more to God that was in financial difficulty. And on the other side, every man I have ever known who was in financial difficulty was someone who did not faithfully and consistently give to God. Because what happens is we get in a place where giving would be a sacrifice. And we testify to God, I'm trusting more in the money than I am in you. So I'm going to hang on to the money and I'm not going to trust you to get me out of this situation. And you just stay right there in that situation because money can't get you out of it. All right? That's all I really need to say on that, but the body and the praise and the thanksgiving sacrifice is always received a lot better than that one. But it's there. It's in the Bible. So we need to cover it. Now, go to Psalm 107. It's in the Bible, and it is part of your duties, your sacrifices as a priest. Psalm 107, and then right after that we'll be in Psalm 116, just a couple of pages apart. Psalm 107, and this is not really a different one. This is just the Thanksgiving one I want to look at a little bit closer here in different words. But I want to show this to you because it'll do two things. It'll define our ministry as priests in the New Testament, and it will underscore something I've been teaching around here. And every time I find a verse on it, I want to show it to you because I really think it's important. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. A man in the New Testament puts his faith in God. God saves him by grace, and then that man offers sacrifices to God because he's thankful. I believe in the Old Testament, a man puts his faith in God, and God saves him by grace, and then he went and offered sacrifices because he was thankful. And anybody else bringing any other sacrifice for any other reason, it wasn't accepted. They died, went to hell, because those sacrifices could not take your sins away. Now, didn't you ever read in Hebrews 10? Y'all know the verse. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Then why do all these people teach that people in the Old Testament got saved by offering sacrifices according to the law? But in the New Testament, we get saved by trusting Jesus Christ. When the New Testament tells you that they couldn't get saved through those offerings, if you could get saved through those offerings, why did God get rid of that system? Now watch, I'm going to show you. Psalm 107, this is Old Testament, verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, so here's a man in the Old Testament saying, hey, don't quit sacrificing, but you just make sure that you're bringing a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, your Savior. Not a sacrifice that you think is going to buy yourself a place in heaven. I'll show you another one. Go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Beginning in verse number 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. All right, so here's a man calling on the Lord. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Man, I called on God and He answered my prayer, so I'm going to keep calling God. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I ran to the temple. No. No. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. Well, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. It's not a guy trying to stay alive in the kingdom here. It's a guy that knows he's going to get dragged down to hell if God Himself doesn't deliver him. And he asks God to deliver his soul. Verse 5, gracious. You think there's no grace in the Old Testament? Gracious is the Lord. He called on the Lord regarding his soul, and what did he find? He found grace. This is centuries before Jesus Christ shows up. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. All right, so who's he counting on? He's counting on God's righteousness. Yea, our God is merciful. Verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Romans 12:1. God saved him, God delivered him, God was gracious to him, so now he's going to live for the Lord, he says. Verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. He was really in a bad way. See that bitterness that he said was in his heart? Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You see that? See that? He's going back to offering sacrifices, but he's no longer trying to buy his way out of hell with those sacrifices. Now he's rendering something to the Lord because of what God has done for him. You see the difference? Maybe some of you used to go to church, and you went to church trying to get to heaven. Now you're going to church because you're glad that you are going to heaven. Some of you used to give to God, hoping that it would get you out of hell. Now you're giving because you are out of hell, and you just want to give back to God. You appreciate it. So you understand what I'm saying. Look what he's doing. He says, I'm going to give the Lord something. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He started out being afraid that he was going to die. Now he's saying, man, I can't wait. You see that? Oh, God, deliver. He started out, God, deliver me from death. Oh, God, deliver me from death. God comes and delivers him, and he says, boy, it sure would be a precious thing to die and see the Lord, won't it? It'll sure change your outlook. Yeah, sure will. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. Well, there's the priesthood. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there's one God and there's one set of sacrifices, but there are two different ways to offer those sacrifices. One man tries to offer up a sacrifice that will gain him favor with the Lord, and God does not accept that sacrifice. For details, see Cain. Another man has trusted God, and he is simply offering sacrifices because he's thankful to God for what God's done for him. And God accepts that sacrifice. And by the way, that's the pattern. That thing has been true all the way through the Bible. You know why the Jews, with that system of sacrifices that God gave them, you know why most of them missed heaven? Because the Bible says they used those things to try and establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God in thanksgiving. So they just completely missed it. All right, now if you're saved, if you're born again, if you are a living stone, if you are part of a holy priesthood, you ought to be offering up your body, intercessory prayers, thanksgiving, and your material possessions for the work of the gospel. Not because it is going to get you anything, but because God has already given you eternal life and all the blessings that go with it. That's the priesthood that we are, every one of us who's saved here today, that's the priesthood that we're part of. And it's a royal priesthood, it's a holy priesthood, and I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be in on it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson today. Thank you for helping us to understand what our responsibilities are, helping us to see, Lord, that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves, that we cannot just be individual Christians isolated from other Christians. We need to work together to do the things that you instruct us to do in your holy scriptures. Help us, Lord, to be content with the place that you've made for us, where we fit in your building. And help us, Lord, to be concerned with the offerings that are acceptable to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.